side and just rushes down in there, and so you have this violent coming of the waves. So even though it's small, you need a pretty big boat to go on it. Part of any trip to Israel includes going to the Sea of Galilee, having Peter's fish, has the eyes still in it, I might add. They're pretty good tasting. They are really very, very good tasting fish. But then you also go on Peter's boat. And one of the neat things that you can actually go online and just do a Google of Peter's boat. And they found in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee this deep, it's a deep sea. It's a deep little body of water. But it's kind of an unusual in that it's 500 feet below sea level and it's pretty deep. But there's a fully preserved boat from the time period of Christ. And because of the depth of the water and the coldness of the water, it's pretty preserved. I mean, so you can see what we're talking about with these boats that are in this passage. And you would have no problems taking a crew of Christ and his disciples and heading out across the ocean. You wouldn't want to get out there in a kayak or a canoe. So these are pretty big boats. Abel, with a couple of people, they push him up onto the land and anchor them. But he sees two boats standing there. But the fishermen, verse 2, the fishermen, having gone away from there, were washing the nets. So here's two boats. The crowd's pushing in on them. The owners of the boats are out a ways a little bit. They're cleaning their nets. Unlike the crowd, which is busy listening, these guys are working. So you have this seashore and all these people and fishermen who've been working all night, and now they're busy washing their net after their night's work. Now Simon has already been acquainted with Christ. We saw that in the previous chapter when Christ went to Peter's house, Simon's house, and healed his mother-in-law. So he's familiar with Christ, but we're going to find Christ pursuing him in this section. Look at the next verse. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. In other words, Simon's boat. And he asked him to put out a little from the land. So he gets Simon, calls him over, and Christ and Simon push the boat into the water, and Christ gets into the boat. And so it's Simon's boat, the two of them there. And he pushes away a little bit from the seashore. And the reason for that is that it gives him a very nice place to teach. And the water amplifies his words, and he's able to speak to the crowds as they, like a natural stadium, come up from the water. And they're there, and he's right there in the water, just a few feet off, a few yards off the shore. And he sits in the boat, and he teaches. And he taught out of the boat. He taught the crowds out of the boat. Verse 4. Now when he had ceased speaking, so in other words, he finished his sermon, if you would, he said to Simon, what he preached is not relevant to this passage. So he wants Simon. That's the person he's pursuing. He said to Simon, and it's a command, pull out into the deep. Okay, so the deep isn't where they are. They're in the shallows. And Christ says, Peter, take your boat out into the deep. All right, look at the text. Pull out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Christ, having used Peter and his boat, is now going to pay Peter for the use of his boat, right? Notice he says to Peter, go put your nets out, pull out into the deep part of the sea. It would take him a ways to get there. Go out into the deep, drop down your nets for a catch. Purpose. In other words, go out there and do this for this reason. A command. All right, Peter, verse 5. Love this. And Peter, or Simon, answering, said to him, and the term that he uses could actually be translated captain. of a boat. It's actually used of the captain of a boat. Most of your texts will say master or overseer, but it really, you could translate commander. So Peter is saying to Christ, aye, aye, captain, but there's something you ought to know. Master, through the whole of the entire night, we have been laboring. We're weary. We're faint. We worked all through the night, and we took absolutely nothing. All night long, we fished, and we didn't catch anything. So you got, okay, Captain, but you ought to know, we worked all night and didn't catch a thing. I don't want you to be disappointed, Jesus. You know, I understand, go out into the deep, drop the nets, so we can have a catch. But, you know, I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this a while. And, you know, we labored all night long and we didn't get a single fish. That's the way I fish. How many of you like to fish? You know, in our family, we buy a fishing license and then we don't buy another one until we catch a fish. Sometimes I'll get 3 or 4 years out of that. And then when I finally do, oh man, this stupid fish cost me $34 or whatever the price of a fishing license is these days. But that's the way I catch. I go out there, and although the last couple of times I've been lucky, we went out to the water next to Marvin's house there. I caught a real nice bass. Yeah, we went up on Texoma Lake and we caught a bunch of stripers. So yeah, I actually bought a new license for this year. The thing expires in August. It always expires in August. And it never fails. The time that I want to go fishing is actually like June and July. Oh man, oh, that's so expensive. But this year I bought it early, so I'm going to get a whole year out of this one. So Simon said, you know, Master, Captain, we didn't catch anything all night long, verse 5. But upon your word, I will let down the net. Uh-huh. So he calls him captain, but does he follow his instructions? No, he doesn't. He says, all right, look, Christ said, go out, put down the nets, plural. Majority text, plural. Let down the nets. Peter said, we've worked all night. We're tired, we're weary, but on your word, we'll go out there and I'll let down a net. So now they have to row all the way out to the deepest part of the lake. That's not going to be a quick journey after working all day long. And my understanding of this passage is that it's probably only Christ and Peter in this boat. James and John in the other one. There's two boats. Christ and Peter in this one. So they, you know, they work together. They get all the way out there. And verse 6, and having done this, they, that is Christ and Peter, they caught a multitude of many fishes. They caught them. They enclosed them. So Peter and Christ, they let this net down over the side of the boat, and they start to bring it up, and it's just absolutely packed full. It looks like my sock drawer. You know, it looks like any drawer I've got. Sweater drawer, take your pick. It's just completely stuffed full. Okay? And the net, their net, singular, was being torn as they start to get these fish closer and closer to the top. Now remember, they're in the deep part of the lake. So they let this thing all the way down. It takes them a long time to get out there. They let the thing all the way down. And then they start pulling this net up. And when it gets to the surface, the closer it gets. Peter, who's done this hundreds, thousands of times, Christ's over there pulling on his side of the net. Peter's over here pulling on his side of the net. And the more he pulls, the closer those fish get to the top of the water, the less he can believe it. And as he gets it to the top, this thing, they're squishing to get the Dagwood sandwich. It's so full of fish that the net's breaking. Verse 7. And they signaled to their partners. There's that metakoe from Hebrews. Their partners, their sharers, their buddies, their co-workers. Love it. See how this passage includes and makes Hebrews' message so much clearer. They signaled, "Hey, come over here and help! Help! Help!" And James and John, they roll like crazy to get over. They signaled to their partners, the ones in the other boat, that they should come to help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats. They're not near the shore. They're out in the deep. And both boats from one net were completely filled. Now, if you're a fisherman, this is a good thing. If you're not a fisherman, having waist deep in fish is not desirable. But these guys, they like fish. And so both of the boats, they got the boats together and they started pulling fish out, trying to get them out into the boat. The whole boat filled, and as it fills, it's lower and lower and lower. And they're now we're worried about not only the nets breaking, but the boat sinking. You know, they're not making the connection. I don't need to worry about the boat sinking. Hello, Jesus is here. But they fill both of these boats to where these fishermen are worried. They're concerned that their boats were sinking. All right, so they make their way back to the shore. They finally take these big, fat, sloshing boats, make their way all the way back to the shore. And Peter, verse 8, and seeing Simon Peter, he's introduced as Peter. Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man. Because a man sinful am I, Lord." Peter figures it out that this happened because Jesus was there. And he falls on his knees before Christ and he says, You should leave me. You shouldn't be around me because I am cruel, violent, profane. He doesn't put in the adjectives, but these rough, tough, hard-working fishermen, I'm sure, have a lot in common with fellows I worked with in the construction business. Rough and tough. "Depart from me because I am a sinful man, Lord." For astonishment had trapped him, had squished him like the fish were caught in that net. Astonishment had trapped him, had seized him and all the ones with him upon the catch of the fishes which they took. Likewise also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were fellowshipping with Simon. And Jesus said face to face to Simon, it's emphatic, Jesus said face to face, Jesus gets in his face and says to him, "Simon, look up here, Simon, stop being afraid." Very interesting. This fisherman, who's spent many a night on the deep, he goes from, "Hey, you know, let me tell you about fishing," to saying, "I have no business being anywhere in your presence." And he's on his knees in front of Christ. And he's trapped by this amazement, this fear, this astonishment. It's got all of those things involved with it. And Christ gets right in front of him and says, "Stop fearing. Stop being afraid. From now on, you will be catching alive. You'll be doing live catches of men." The amazing thing that I see here is the love of Christ for people. He didn't hesitate to call Peter and get him involved in the process. Okay, first he goes, gets in his boat. "Peter, come on, help me." Then he goes with Peter out into the depth. He works with Peter on the catch. He brings the helps bring the fish into the boat, helps get the boats back to the shore, gets on the shore, and Peter's on his knees. He takes him up off his knees. Look me in the eye. Stop being afraid. Why would Peter be afraid? I'll tell you why. Because he's looking in the eyes of God. And you'll see that in this next section as we go through it. He's terrified because he realizes his own sinfulness. He's in the presence of God. And Christ has need of Peter and says, listen to me, stop being afraid, because you're about to have a change in experience from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. And when they had brought the boats, both of the boats, back to the land, they left all behind and followed him. What do you think happened to the fish? Well, I'll tell you what happened to the fish. All the crowd that was there happily helped themselves to this massive load of fish, and they walked away from it all. Right there. These three guys immediately became part of Christ's disciples. He pursued them, and they were trapped by him. All right, verses 12 through 16, I want to go through this quickly. It's really here to introduce the next narrative. The introduction tells us why there's a problem with crowd control. And it came to pass, as he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. This would be visible skin disorder that's very it's contagious and terrifying. A man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus falling on his face, he begged and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you should wish, you are able to make me clean, to purify me. Very interesting how he comes. He sees Christ, and this man full of leprosy comes down and falls before him and said, you know, if you had a desire to heal me, to cleanse me, to purify me, you could do that. Okay? And having stretched, verse 13, and having stretched out his hand, what's one thing you don't do to lepers? Touch him. Not a problem with Jesus. He stretched out his hand, he touched him, saying, yeah, I wish. I'm willing. I would like to do that. So he said, if you're willing, if you wish, you could clean. Yeah, I will do that. I'd like to do that. And he gives the command, be cleansed. Be healed. Be purified. Catharsis is the Greek word. So it's a cleansing of the person. I think a lot of times in these exchanges, you have more than just a physical healing as well. But, well, that's another topic. So he cleanses him, and immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he commanded, he ordered, he charged him, tell no man. Rather, having gone away, show yourself to the priest and make an offering concerning your cleansing, just as Moses commanded for a witness to them. So he says, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest and make your offering like you're supposed to. Fulfill the Mosaic law. Now, verse 15, it's an odd verse. It doesn't say that the guy didn't offer. Doesn't say that he published his report. It says that the report, verse 15, now the problem was, the word concerning him was making its rounds. So it doesn't blame the leper. It just says, now the word about this leper was making its rounds. Everybody was hearing about it. And the crowd was coming together. Many, many people were coming together to hear and to be healed by him from their variegated illnesses, from all of their weaknesses. But Christ was withdrawing in the deserts and praying. So this just introduces, this is verses 12 through 16, is the problem with crowd control. Why are we having such a major problem with crowds? And the answer is because of the report of this leper who was healed. Verse 17. Now it came to pass in one of those days. That goes back to verse 15. One of the days in which he was teaching among these different cities. And it came to pass on one of those days, and he was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting, who were having come out of all of the villages, Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So these religious rulers, the official clergy of the day, and on one of these days, this 17 through 26 happens, on this particular day, he's got religious leaders in the building next to him. How do you think they got there? Well, they pushed all the other people away. So these rulers come in and they take the prime seats right front. Okay? And the power of the Lord was unto healing of them. The them refers back to the people of the whole section. It doesn't refer to the Pharisees and the lawyers. It's referring to the people that were all there. So you take the previous section and this section, and they're tied together. The power for healing is just an explanation that many people were being healed. I know in your charismatic groups, those who claim to have the gift of healing use passages like this to try to say it's your fault if healings don't take place. I don't believe that's the intent of the author. He's simply saying many people were being healed. God's power was healing them. Not the Pharisees or the lawyers, but rather all the people. Verse 18. And behold, certain males, men, bringing on a cot, a little bed, a man who was having been paralyzed. He'd been paralyzed for a long period of time, and he continues to be paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. So they're trying to get their buddy who they've got on this little cot, and they're going to take him and get him in front of Jesus, and not finding how they should bring him in. In other words, the place was packed. All the rooms were filled. The doors were jammed. There were people out in the street. Everybody was trying to get in and listen to Jesus teach and heal people. And so they couldn't. They tried to bring him, but because of the crowd, they gave up. And they went up onto the roof. We have a tile roof. it's a horrible roof, but we have one. You know, it's been up here for 40 years, and it still leaks every time it rains. Do you all remember wooden shingle roofs? Okay, when you get your first rain and you go up in the attic, what's it like? It's a sieve. You look up, you know, when it first starts to rain, and it rains hard quickly, you get up in the attic and the shingles let the water through because they hit and bounce up, okay? That's a tile roof. It's a shingle roof. After it gets wet and swells, it's not so bad. But here, all you have to do to get in through our roof is get your fingers under a tile and slide it. I remember the other day, we'd had a real stiff wind. Came out of the northwest, and it whipped up over the top of our roof. And I was driving out the out part here, the section that you're supposed to go out with our signs, and I looked up at the top of the peak of our roof, right there, right at the top. And there was a black space, and it looked like about 2 feet square. I thought, huh, that shouldn't be there. So I do a U-turn, pull back in, and I was so far up from the parking lot I couldn't see it. So I went and got the ladder and crawled up onto the roof and came across, went all the way over here. And the wind was so strong that it actually took those tiles and pushed them up under the other ones. So we had a nice 2-foot hole. If it had rained, the water would run down the roof and run right into our building. But they're easy to take off. Now our building has sheetrock on the underside of the rafters. In this side we have you're looking under the underside of the rafters here. But in those days they didn't have that. They only had the tiles on the top. So when they slid those tiles and you get one course off and then it comes like scales on a fish, one right after the other. So here Christ is teaching, and as they begin to work, you know, they're very careful not to drop tiles down on the crowd. And they take them and they make a nice stack of them. And so all of a sudden here's a little bit of dust coming down, and people, especially the children, they... Mom, somebody's on the roof. Shh, Jesus is speaking. Mom, there's somebody on the roof. I can hear him. Hush, Jesus is speaking. So, you know, kids, you've got to have the kids in every group. Mom! Okay, all right, so somebody's on the roof. Pay attention. You need to hear this. But then by the time the cracks start opening and the light comes through and the dust starts falling down and the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and now they hear men's voices, and after a while they see 1, 2, 3, 4 of these guys, and they're peeking over. That man, we guessed this right on, eh? It's a good thing he has such a loud voice trying to find where a spot is from the attic. All right, we got it. And they get their ropes and they take their buddy and they start letting him down. Phil, hold on to that corner. I got it. And they have to do this in concert. So that means they're talking back and forth. Oh, okay, ready? A little bit. Hold up. Head, hold up. He's going to pass out. Too much blood going. Is it? Pull up the head. All right. They let him down little by little, down into the middle of the whole thing. And they go through the tiles. They let him down with the little bed, with the cot, into the midst, right in front of Jesus. Verse 20. And seeing their faith, he said to the man, "They have been forgiven." Very interesting how he starts this. "They have been forgiven to you your sins." The first thing he says, "have been forgiven." Perfect tense. Forgiven now, forgiven for all times. To you, your sins. Wow. And immediately, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, immediately saying, "Who is this one who is speaking blasphemies? Who's able to forgive sins except only God?" You know, Peter's making real progress. You know, "Well, Captain, we worked all night and didn't catch a thing, but, you know, since you think we need to go and do this again, who is able to forgive sins except God?" Now, Jesus, having known their reasonings, wow, why can he know his reasonings? Because he's God. So he knows what they're thinking, and they're muttering. They didn't want him to hear. He couldn't have heard. He knew their reasonings. Answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Back and forth in their hearts. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? The heart reader. What is easier to say, "Having been forgiven to you your sins," or to say, two words, "Rise," command, present active imperative, "rise, walk"? Which is easier? Well, if you're a human being, either one is impossible. Verse 24. "But in order that you may know, in order that you should know that the Son of Man," he uses that term for himself out of Daniel. We don't have time today to talk about the title. "That the Son of Man is having authority upon the earth to forgive sins." In other words, I have authority in heaven to forgive sins. I have authority on earth to forgive sins. I have authority as the Son of Man to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed one, "To you I say, rise." "And having taken your cot, go to your house." So he says to him two commands, rise and go home, and don't forget your bed. And at once, verse 25, at that very moment, having arose before them, and having taken up his little cot, what he was been lying on, he departed to his own house, glorifying God. So he's celebrating, shouting, glory, hallelujah. The four guys are looking through the hole in the roof. They're, yay! And the Pharisees are standing there. The scribes are standing there with their mouths open. As Christ said, why are you wondering whether I can forgive sins? Would you rather me say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But so that you know I have authority to do this, go up, get up, go home, and don't forget you're caught. So he does at that very moment, and he's celebrating, the guys up there are celebrating, the whole crowd is celebrating. Verse 26. And ecstasy, rapture, intense delight. They were, the whole group, they were all having seen this, and they were glorifying God, and they were filled with this incredible loss of self-control. Man, the crowd, we would say, the crowd went wild upon the healing of this paralyzed. They probably knew him as well. And the whole group was seized with this intense emotion. They were filled with fear, saying, we saw wonderful things today. All right, we've walked along with this story, and we've seen some wonderful things too. We've seen a Savior who's a man's man. We have a Hollywood view, a Hollywood myth of Jesus, that he kind of has an effeminate glow about him, and his feet don't touch the ground, and he's just kind of otherworldly. That's our view of Jesus. He isn't like that. He's truly the Son of Man. He gets in a boat. He goes with Peter. He helps bring in the load. And at the very same time as he's physically pursuing Peter, he puts him in his eyes and says, stop fearing. This is your future. And in the next section, we watch him confront the religious rulers and say, I can forgive sins on this planet because I am God. And I also know what you're thinking. Jesus is a God of action. He is the God of gods. But as God, he is full of action, able to help. He pursues you. He pursues me. He wants to be in this with you. I don't know what challenges, what problems you're facing. I'm sure they're less than leprosy and being paralyzed. But we all understand Peter's experience with, man, I've been here all night. Nothing good can come from it. What I want us to take away this morning is that our Savior is a God of action. He pursues people. He's involved with the problems. He knows what you're going through. He's a God who is eager and able to help. Father, we thank you for this incredible Savior that you've displayed openly for all the world to see and believe in. Help us to walk by faith in him. In Jesus' name.